Well, now that we're all here, let me officially say good morning. Welcome to Sunday Bible School. You will immediately notice that I am not Joe Scott. You worked that one out, did you? Joe and Marlene are up in Owen Sound. I don't know if it's the weekend or just for today. Marlene's sister has come home from the hospital, and I'm not sure what she was in the hospital for, but is not doing very well, so they wanted to go up and to visit with her and to help out as best that they could. So I'm covering for Joe this morning. Now, he called me on Wednesday, I guess, to tell me that they weren't going to be here. So ever since then, I've been in a quandary as to what to teach in this class, primarily because we finished Elijah the last time I was teaching at Sunday school, and hadn't really thought about where I would ever go next. So I have been asking the Lord for some direction, had all kinds of ideas come to mind, but just never really settled on any of them until I was working on selecting a scripture reading for our morning service, and I thought, that's what I can do in Sunday school, because in the morning service we'll just be reading the passage, but in this Sunday school class we can actually dig into Psalm 56. And I think that I will be okay in doing a psalm in this class, because it's Psalm 56, and I think Joe's only at, what, number 7? So by the time he'd ever get down to 56, it'll be years down the road. So I think we'll be good. And one of the reasons for picking Psalm 56 for this morning is because of a couple of phrases within the psalm that I really want to pick up on. And so let me invite you to take your Bibles, turn to Psalm 56. And just as we begin, let's have a word of prayer. Are there any maybe requests that you would have for prayer this morning? Y'all aware that Anna Reed has gone home to be with the Lord? She passed away Wednesday afternoon. It was in the newspaper, I think, yesterday, and it was online through O'Neill Funeral Home on Thursday or Friday. Can't remember. Thursday, I think. So we'll be giving some information relative to the funeral service for you. It will be in the bulletin when they arrive as well. But dear Anna has gone home to be with the Savior that she loved and trusted in for a good long time in her life. And it's been interesting chatting with her son Peter to get some background and history. And very interesting lady. So I know we have missed her around here since she went into Marion Villa, and I guess last Monday, they had taken her to Vic Hospital in palliative care, and she only lasted until the Wednesday, so we're glad. She was in her, they said, 97th year, so 96 years old. That's just a few years. More years than some of us, right? So let me have a word of prayer, and then we'll dig into Psalm 56. Heavenly Father, we bow in your presence this morning. We are thankful to you for giving us this hour for our Sunday Bible School class. Thank you for your word that we can open and read in our own language and dig into and find great truths there for the encouragement of our own souls and the exhortation for our service for thyself as well. And I pray that as we get into Psalm 56 this morning, that you will indeed exercise our hearts and our minds, help us to be good Bereans and to listen and receive readily the word of God, and then be sure to check out the scriptures on our own daily, making sure that what we hear is what your word says. And I thank you for each one here this morning. Pray for Joe and Marlene as they're on the road up there or they're already there. We pray in Owen Sound, we pray that you will bless them and that you would make them a blessing for Marlene's sister as they go to visit up there. And then we ask you would return them home safe and sound as well. We thank you for the littles being here today, we know this will be their last Sunday with us, and that next Sunday they will be winging their way back to St. Lucia. We thank you, Lord, for how you have kept them. We thank you for their patience and waiting upon the Lord to get back to the island of their choice for missions. And we thank you that the arrangements have been set. We trust that they will not change for them, but that they will find themselves on their way next Sunday. And so thank you that they're here. We pray for Greg as he will be preaching in the morning service in just a bit. Thank you for our time here this morning. We ask, Lord, that you would bless your word to our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. I am going to keep hacking and coughing here. Sinuses are dripping really bad today. So we want to go to Psalm 56 and 13 verses, so it's not too long. And we'll take a moment and we will read through the text, and then we're going to get into some of the details of it and hopefully learn a couple of things that will help us in our own daily walk with the Lord. Psalm 56. Now, your Bibles probably have a title underneath the psalm number. The title that I have in mind is To the Chief Musician Upon Jonath Elam Rakokim, a Miktam of David when the Philistines took him in Gath. Do you have all of that? That actually is in the Hebrew text at verse 1, the title. But that's the psalm begins with the words, Be merciful unto me, O God, for man would swallow me up. He fighting daily oppresseth me. Mine enemies would daily swallow me up, for they be many that fight against me, O thou most high. What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. Thank you, Audrey. In God I will praise his word. In God I have put my trust. I will not fear what flesh can do unto me. Every day they wrest my words. All their thoughts are against me for evil. They gather themselves together. They hide themselves. They mark my steps when they wait for my soul. Shall they escape by iniquity? In thine anger, cast down the people, O God. Thou tellest my wanderings. Thou put thou my tears into thy bottle. Are they not in thy book? When I cry unto thee, then shall mine enemies turn back. This I know, for God is with me. In God will I praise his word. In the Lord will I praise his word. In God have I put my trust. I will not be afraid what man can do unto me. Thy vows are upon me, O God. I will render praises unto thee. For thou hast delivered my soul from death. Wilt not thou deliver my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of the living? And we'll ask the Lord to bless his word to our hearts and minds this morning. We're probably not going to get through every little detail of the psalm in the time that we have this morning. And you probably understand that and expect that anyways. 13 verses, that should take us 13 weeks. But we don't have that. So we're going to look at two main thoughts that come out of the psalm and see if we can unpack them for us a little bit here. Actually, the psalm could be seen really in two parts. The first part would be in verses 1 down through 4. And the second part in verse 5 down through 13. And as you look at it, what you will notice is that David repeats what he says in the first four verses. He repeats again his troubles, his resolution to trust the Lord. He repeats it again in verses 5 through 13 in a little bit more detail with a little bit more information in terms of what God is doing in his life. And so we know that in the Hebrew language, the fact of repetition means an emphasis. And so he's emphasizing not only the troubles that he's been experiencing, but the results, or at least the solution to the fears that he has, coming out of that by trusting in the Lord. So that's just a broad division of the psalm. And we're going to look at the two themes that are seen in both sections. Here's what the Believer's Bible Commentary had to say at the start of this psalm. They write, "It was a bitter pill for David to have to seek refuge from his own countrymen among the Philistines in Gath. But the fierce hostility of King Saul drove him to it," or so he felt. Psalm 56 describes some of the alternating waves of fear and faith which swept over him at that time. All right, so this is, the Psalm 56 is just coming out of his heart and his mind, his soul, as he's working through these experiences. As we noted in the title for the psalm, he's in the land of the Philistines in a place called Gath. And so this is his scenario, his song, if you want, his remembrances of that. We don't know exactly when he might have written it. Certainly it would have been maybe after his time in Gath, or maybe towards the end of it. He spent, if you look in the Old Testament, particularly First Samuel, David spent a couple of times in Gath. And this one, it seems to me, is recorded for us, at least the background, is in 1 Samuel 21. So we're going to look at the two parts to the psalm. Number one, David's situation. And we'll look at the first four verses there, at least, we'll pick out some things out of the second half that relate to his situation. And the second part will be David's security. What was the resource that he had for dealing with the situation he was in? Now the background, as we mentioned, to this psalm is 1 Samuel 21 verses 10 through 15. So if you want to keep your finger in the Psalms, turn over to 1 Samuel 21. I'm getting there. Still my new Bible. My pages are all stuck together. 1 Samuel chapter 21 and find verse 10. So up to this point, King Saul has been hounding David. Remember, David has been anointed to be king over Israel. That's already taken place. And he hasn't assumed the throne yet. Saul is still there. He has not yet been deposed or slain. He will be slain in battle in a little while, but he's not. And so, not yet. And so he's hounding David. He's chasing him all over the place there in the land of Israel. So in verse 10 now, we read this. David arose and fled that day for fear of Saul and went to Achish, the king of Gath. And the servants of Achish said unto him, "Is not this David the king of the land? Did they not sing one to another of him in dances, saying, Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s? And David laid up these words in his heart and was sore afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. And he changed his behavior before them and feigned himself mad in their hands and scrabbled on the doors of the gate and let his spittle fall down upon his beard. And then said Achish unto his servants, Lo, you see the man is mad. Wherefore then have ye brought him to me? Have I need of madmen that ye have brought this fellow to play the madman in my presence? Shall this fellow come into my house?" And then chapter 22, David leaves Gath because it seems that things were going a little against him at that point. And then you could read in 1 Samuel 27 that David comes back to Achish, king of Gath, and spends some time there and dwells in that particular land. So which occasion David's writing about in Psalm 56? It sounds like it could fit in with chapter 21, where he goes initially to Gath and pretends to be mad. But it doesn't seem to really square with the psalm, does it? Because he says, "What time I am afraid, I will trust in you." And I'm not sure playing a madman is really evidence of trust in the Lord. What do you think? Probably not. So perhaps the second time is what is in mind here, when he goes back to Gath and he is able to settle in with all of the guys who were following with him, all of his men from Israel, and they were able to do some behind-the-scenes stuff in attacking Philistines and whatnot. And it seems that perhaps this is maybe the occasion when he could write, "When I'm afraid, I'm going to trust in the Lord." And because Gath was still a fearful place, it's the land of the Philistines, right? And sometimes I think today we think we're living in the land of the Philistines all around us, with all the stuff going on in the world around us today. So David has been fleeing from King Saul. That's a given, no matter what time he might have gone to Gath. He's fleeing from King Saul, who was out to kill him. And David resorted to his enemies, the Philistines, to be free of Saul. It seems a little strange, but that's what he did, and that's where he landed. So as we begin Psalm 56, you can see that David begins with a prayer. Actually, the whole psalm is basically his prayer. He says, "Be merciful unto me, O God." Elohim is the word God here. Be merciful unto me. Why? Well, he answers. "For man would swallow me up. He fighting daily oppresseth me. Mine enemies would daily swallow me up, for they be many that fight against me, O thou most high." And so he's looking to the Lord for mercy, for some help. Why? Because he's being hounded and terrorized by men. And I think because he just uses, "man would swallow me up," he's thinking probably of King Saul, but he's also thinking of the Philistines. If they should ever catch on to who he is, they might be out to get him as well. And so his reason for asking for mercy is because he is afraid and has these enemies all around him who are out to get him. He's being harassed, we could say, by mankind. So there's three kinds of terror that David is facing here or dealing with. Three kinds of terror or trouble. Now, the first one he talks about in verse 1 and 2, where he says, "Man would swallow me up." Can you imagine? To use an expression like that must have been a dire situation for him. When you think of somebody swallowing him up, just taking him completely, every time I hear the word swallow, I think of Jonah. Getting swallowed by that great fish and completely covered and taken by that fish. The word swallow is the Hebrew word sha'af, and it means to crush, to trample, to devour. And also in the word there is a sense of haste and eagerness to this term. This wasn't, if I catch you, I'm going to do you in kind of thing. These men were hounding him to crush him, to devour him, and there was an eagerness, it seems, to do that. And, we look at the world around us today, and in some places in this world, we find that there seems to be an eagerness on the part of some to do away with Christians, to do away with some kind of religious person. You don't have to go very far. Maybe to China would be a good stopping place to look at that, because the communist Chinese government is persecuting not only Christians in the land, but they're persecuting the Jews as well as Muslims. And they're taking away any and all rights that those people have. They are arresting them, burning churches. They don't want pastors in China that may still be there and preaching the Word of God. They don't want them preaching the Word of God. They want to change the Bible to conform to communist propaganda and doctrine. And they're closing churches down and all kinds of terror that they are facing. Believers in that land. You can go to India where the same thing, the extremist Hindus are killing Christians, burning churches, beating up pastors. Some they are arresting and killing as well. So while we may not have that kind of level of being swallowed up here in Canada yet, it might be coming sooner than we have ever thought. But it's the idea of just devouring. David has that sense of being devoured, and that people are happy to be able to do that, are wanting to do it quickly, get it done with, and get rid of these ornery people called Christians and saints, and in David's case, the Jews. And so there's one kind of aspect of terror that he's facing. Man would swallow me up. And he says that in both verse 1 and 2, right? Verse 1, for man would swallow me up. And verse 2, mine enemies would daily swallow me up. And it's not just once in a while or once in a blue moon, you know, or whenever the feeling strikes. This is a daily occurrence for the man. And you can imagine that if you're facing that kind of a difficulty and oppression on a daily basis, how are you feeling about that? What is your heart like? Would you not be afraid? And there's a sense that the fear was based upon this entire crushing of his very life. He uses another term. Secondly, he says in the first two verses, he fighting daily oppresseth me, right? He oppresses me. Verse 1, he talks about that and about being oppressed by the enemy. The Hebrew word for oppress is lakatz, and it means to squeeze, to press, to afflict, to distress, and to crush. In some senses, it's almost synonymous to being swallowed up. But there's a greater emphasis in this word oppressed to being crushed beneath all of their hatred and their the things that they are doing against him to distress him. And then in verse 2, you have the phrase, this is the third one, kind of terror. He says, there are many that fight against me. The Hebrew word is lakam, and it means to fight. How about that? To battle, to engage in war, to devour. All three of those terms are set for the crushing and the complete annihilation of this man, David. They swallow me up, they oppress me, they fight against me. You can see in verse 1, he fighting daily oppresses me. And then in verse 2, for they be many that fight against me. And so he is making this testimony, if you want, before the Lord. Because at the end of verse 2, he says, O thou most high, speaking to the Lord God Jehovah, the God of Israel. So do you have a sense of the struggles and the trouble that David is facing on a daily basis at this point in time in his life? He's in a foreign land. The enemies that are around him there in the Philistines don't really care for him a whole lot, although they seem to be putting up with him because at this time he's fleeing from Saul. But then he's got his own kin in Saul, the Israelites, that are also after him, Saul in particular. And so there is a daily battle that David is facing. And so we would say that we live in a time when trouble is all around us, all over the world, it seems. We may not personally experience the kind of oppression to this great extent that David was in Canada today, like the violent protests and anarchy we see so much in the world around us today, all over the world. We perhaps get a little frustrated with the unreasonable restrictions imposed upon us by government and health officials today. But I'm glad that we don't have to face the kind of things that are going on, for example, in the United States. Now, granted, all of the protests and the Black Lives Matter and all that kind of stuff seems to be in select areas of the states. But I think the spirit of all of that just pervades not only the United States, but Europe is starting to get reports of protests over in Europe now for various things. In fact, in Germany, I think it was yesterday or this weekend, citizens of Germany were protesting all of the restrictions that the government was putting upon them with lockdowns and you can't do this and you can't do that. Hundreds, I think it was 100,000 people were going to protest the German government to say enough is enough. Let's get back. Because if you look at it, the numbers for COVID-19 have not ever happened like they said they would. Now, I think the last I checked last night, there was a little over 800,000 people globally that they say have died from COVID. But those numbers are even suspect because they put down deaths to COVID of people who haven't even had COVID-19. They've died of a heart attack. And I heard them say that if you got the flu vaccine last year, and you go for a test, you will test positive for COVID-19 because in the flu vaccine there is the coronavirus. That's to build up antibodies in your system. And so you'll test positive if you got the flu shot. I never get the flu shot because I know that when I get the flu shot, I will get the flu. It will happen. Yes. Yeah, Hong Kong was supposed to be a part of China, but they've been a democracy for, I don't know, since the Second World War. I don't know a lot of the history. But China is usurping its authority over Hong Kong, and anybody who's protesting that in Hong Kong are now being arrested and thrown into jails. And the government in China is warning other countries, don't you do anything, don't you meddle in any of the affairs here. And it's just a very sad situation. So, the number of cases of COVID-19 worldwide is over 25 million. But people, they will put down a case of COVID for somebody who may test positive multiple times. Each time it will be counted as a new case. And we've heard stories of people who have gone for testing but have not gone through it, and they get answers back that they test positive. So all of the numbers are suspect. But even if we take the numbers as they're listed, then the number of deaths compared to the number of cases, you know what it is? 3.3% of all of the cases that are out there, they say, worldwide, only 3.3% have died. All the cases that have been settled, over 60% of cases have been settled. And only 5% of the settled cases have died, which means 95% of all the cases that have been finished and settled, people have recovered. There have been no problems. They haven't gotten deathly sick. And out of all of the active cases, they say today, 1% is serious or critical. That's less than 1% of all total cases of serious cases of this virus, which, when you put it into perspective, is nothing. It seems to me the pandemic should have been over a while ago, but governments are still banging away on that drum because they like the power. Anyways, I didn't mean to go into all of that, but just to say that we are facing troubles, oppressions, even in our land today. And I'm glad that we don't have to face the kind of things going on in the world around us. We don't see that too much. Now, in London, apparently there have been a couple of protests down in Victoria Park for Black Lives Matter, which is a whole other issue that has been blown way out of proportion and just gives cause and opportunity for people to do all kinds of rioting and looting and killing and so on. So there's three things. Paul says, David says, they swallow me up, they oppress me, and they fight against me. In the second part of the psalm, he adds to that list. In verse 5 and 6, look at this. Every day, he says, they wrest my words. All their thoughts are against me for evil. They gather themselves together, they hide themselves, they mark my steps when they wait for my soul. Right? Here we find that trouble was all around David, daily impacting him. In fact, his enemies, he finds, are hiding in places so they can jump out and capture him and cause him harm. Every day, they wrest my words. They twist my words. I have a thing on the overhead, the other room. You can't see it right now. A.W. Tozer said that God's words are not for us to twist and turn, something like that, but rather to believe and obey. Right? We don't need to be messing with the scriptures or messing with the gospel that satisfy unsaved people, lost people around us. We need to give them the truth so they can see their sin and be ready to trust Christ as their Savior. So all kinds of trouble for David in the place where he was, and those things were impacting him daily. For a time there, probably through April and May, maybe a little bit of June, weren't you getting tired of all of the, what we watched the news and everything was COVID-19, COVID-19 this, COVID-19 that, on a daily basis? And you know what it's like when you're bombarded with that stuff every day. It just gets very tiring and wearying. And so David understands that he's got all of these things coming against him. The question is then, how does he respond? How does he respond to his troubles and his oppressions? And I got 10 minutes to work through the rest of this psalm. So we've looked at David's situation. Trouble all the time, constantly crushing him. Second part is David's security. How does he handle the troubles, the daily troubles, and the oppressions? Well, here is his security, and this is so good. I mean, this ought to just encourage your socks off this morning. David testifies, in light of all these troubles, when I am afraid, he says in verse 3, what does he do? I trust in thee. Four wonderful words. I trust in thee. So David's security in the midst of troubles is to be found in his trust in the Lord God, right? You know that the word afraid, he says, what time I am afraid? The word afraid occurs 193 times in the Bible, and both old all the way through the New Testament. And do you know when the first time the word afraid appears in Scripture? You don't? I thought you'd have that right there at the tip of your tongue. Well, you are right, Audrey. It is in Genesis, and it's actually in Genesis 3, verse 10. The first time the word afraid occurs in the Bible is Genesis 3, verse 10, which says, and he said, that's Adam speaking to Jehovah God in the garden. He said, Adam said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. first time the word afraid is used in the Bible. What was the context of Adam's fear here? Well, this was Adam's statement after he had disobeyed God and the clear commandment that God gave him not to eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Remember that? God said, "You, the day you eat that fruit, you die." And the Hebrew literally says, when Adam ate the fruit, dying, he died. So he didn't die physically immediately, but he began the process of death physically. Adam lived to be 930 years old. Like to live to be that old? Not if we have daily troubles like David has. Adam did die spiritually immediately. His relationship with Jehovah God was cut off. Sin was a separation between them. And so he ate that fruit in disobedience to God's command. And so we can understand that fear, being afraid, is the consequence of sin and disobedience to God. And then that fear expands to all kinds of areas in our lives, right? We fear getting hurt in some accident or something. We fear a virus. Lots of people are fearful of that virus. Poor Maisie, she hasn't been out of her house since the middle of March. Not even to sit on the porch, because the doctor told her, don't you go out of the house and don't you let anybody in. 100 years old. I made a breakthrough a couple of weeks ago, when we were trying to help her with some stuff that had stopped working at her place, and she wasn't going to let me in. It took me half an hour to raise her, knocking on windows and doors and stuff. She had been sleeping, middle of the late afternoon. Finally, she opened up the door, but she wasn't going to let me in. And I said, you have to let me in. I got to look at what your problem is and see if we can fix it and get you back on track. Her phone wasn't working. Her emergency little dinger thing wasn't working, and a few other things. So she finally let me in. She said, don't you tell anybody I'm letting you in. yeah, dear Maisie.
What was wrong?
Well, the one emergency button she had, it was plugged into a power bar, and I think the switch on the power bar got hit and turned it off, so it wasn't working, which she needed to have working. So she had unplugged everything from the power bar, didn't know how to put them all back in. So we got that fixed up. We got her phone back working again, and except that the red light, which indicated messages, voice messages on the thing, blinking, and now she was worried about something going wrong with the phone. So you can pray for Maisie. She has groceries brought in to her place, and she's okay, but she's not really doing all that well physically, health wise. But she hasn't been out of the house to do that, any of that. So I think that there's something that the bank does for her, but. Can't be sure, because she doesn't like to divulge a lot of information. Anyways, we have all kinds of fears today, don't we? Fears of the dark. Fears of spiders. Bees. It's kind of fun to watch in picnics when we get together and bees show up at mealtime and everybody's doing this and kids are running away because of bees. We have fear of powerful things. Fear of failure, for some, the fear of death. And fear has become part of the human nature, if you want, because of Adam's sin in the garden when he disobeyed God. And it has filtered down to every little aspect of our lives. Hebrews 2:14-15, Apostle Paul writes, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also, this is Christ himself, likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. And then to deliver deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Mankind today lives in terrible fear of death. I mean, that's an underlying reason why so many are fearful of COVID-19, because they're afraid they're going to die. And I like to say to Christians, what's the worst that could happen? What's the worst? Is the worst getting the virus? Getting sick? Well, there's lots of things worse than that. Is the worst thing that you're gonna get it and die? Well, how in the world is that the worst thing? Because when a Christian dies, what happens to us? We go home to be with the Lord. For me to live is Christ, Paul said. To die is gain. So why should we be fearful of dying in that respect? For those who don't know the Lord, we understand the fear, but there's a greater fear than just dying from COVID, and that is dying in your sins. Because if you die in your sins, you will perish, and you will be lost forever. And so Christ has come, died on the cross for our sins, to deliver us who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Now we are free. We don't have to fear death any longer. I mean, there's some things, some ways in which to die that I don't want to have to go through. I really want to go have the rapture happen before any of that. Or just, you know, die in my sleep. I think that would be the best way to go. But we don't fear death any longer because of what Christ has done for us. Matthew 10:28, Jesus said to those around him, "Fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." Right? And David has said, "I will not fear what man can do to me, what flesh does to me. I won't fear because I trust in the Lord." Proverbs 29:25, "The fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe." There's where we want to be. Right? To put our trust in the Lord, not to fear what's going on around us, but with our trust in the Lord, we can be safe. Doesn't mean that we will be safe from getting the virus, if that's part of God's will, but we are safe from the whole aspect of fear in our life and living. For the Christian, we have this assurance, believers, listen, 2 Timothy 1:7, "For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and a sound mind." And those are the things that we have as a gift from God because of our faith and trust in Christ that need to permeate all of our thinking and our mind and our heart. Power, love, and a sound mind have been given to us. We need not submit to the spirit of fear. And so here's David, times of fear and being afraid because of the oppression of his enemies. He's determined in his heart to trust the Lord. This is his purpose of heart. You'll notice he says in verse 3, "What time I am afraid, I will trust in the Lord." Right? I will do that. That's a determination that he has made that he's going to do this. When he becomes afraid, he's not going to allow it to overwhelm him or overtake him. He says, "I will trust in the Lord," because that will take away his fear. But if you notice in verse, in the second verse, verse 4, he says, "In God I will praise his word." In God, what's the next few words? "I have put my trust." What kind of tense is that? That's past tense. He's already put his trust in the Lord, so now when those fearful times and things come into his life, what does he do? He doesn't resort to fear, but rather he trusts in the Lord because he's already put his trust in the Lord. It's kind of a building thing in the lives of those who will believe God. Psalm 9 verse 10 says, "And they that know thy name will put their trust in thee, for thou, Lord, hast not forsaken them that seek thee." In Psalm 18 verse 2, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation and my high tower." So we as believers have got a great resource, don't we? We have trusted the Lord, not only as our personal Savior, but we trust His Word. And in that trust, there is strength for us to continue on a day-by-day, continuous basis to put our trust in Him in times of fear. We have this little notice on the bulletin board out there. I don't know if you've ever seen it. But the three key words of biblical Christianity. My dad put this together. And here's the word trust. And so the words that are associated with trust are believe and faith. And he says, believe, that is the acquisition of approved knowledge, scriptures. Faith is the activity of appropriate actions. And trust is the acknowledgement of applied confidence. Right? So where is our confidence? Here? Better not be, because we're going to fail ourselves all the time. In mankind around us? No. In government? Hopefully not. Our trust is to be in the Lord. And when we have that, our trust there, then we can deal with all of the difficulties that come along in our lives, whatever they may be, through our trust in Him. Well, there's more to say, but the time is gone. So maybe if I have a chance to teach again, we'll pick up the rest of Psalm 56. You going to come back for that? All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for Your Word, and there's so much in it that we want to take a proper time to get through what You have said to us. I trust that the little bit that we've said today will be an encouragement for us. In times of fearfulness, help us to trust You always. Because our trust is in You, our faith and belief is in You, we know that we can have that daily trust that we need to carry on in these days. Bless Your Word to our hearts, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. We are dismissed. Appreciate your attention.